But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. How privileged we are to have the gift of your truth before us. Help us, Lord, not to take it for granted, but help us to look to you in this moment by your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds to its truth, not only in our understanding of it, but in the application of it as well. Pray that, again, by your Spirit, you would guide my lips in communicating its intended truth for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week I happened to be looking for a particular church in the Muskegon area because I was in the process of helping refer someone to a particular church in that area that I couldn't remember the name of the church. And so anyway, I went online and I looked at a directory for the Muskegon area churches. And as I'm scrolling through the list, which is quite a list actually, to my surprise, I found a church by the name of the Corinthians Church. I never knew that. I know nothing about this church. I've never heard of this church before, but I'm thinking to myself, that would be like advertising, welcome to the problem church. That's why it caught me off guard. Because if you know anything about Corinthians, and actually through our study already here in the first couple of chapters, you know that the church in Corinth was really messed up. And they had a lot of problems, and really they had more problems than any other church in the New Testament if you go through all of what is said there. But for those of you that have been part of a church life for really any time at all, know that problems in the church are not unique to Corinth. Every church has problems to one degree or another because every church has people who brings their problems to the church. But that is why it is so important to constantly remind ourselves that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And that we need to be committed to his word, and we need to be committed to walking with dependence on his Spirit. The Corinthian church was obviously struggling to do those very things, or they wouldn't be in the mess that they were in. And so Paul, in the first two chapters here, reminds them of who they are in Christ, the need to walk in fellowship with Christ, and not to get caught up in the world's wisdom and thinking. Because eventually doing things like the world instead of the word will catch up with you. And it will hinder your spiritual growth and it will cause all sorts of problems. And so as we come here to chapter 3, what we're seeing is Paul exhorting them about the problems that they're having. And there's really three particular specific problems, I guess, that Paul addresses here or that he exhorts. The first is spiritual immaturity. Verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You know what Paul is really saying here? He's saying, you guys are a bunch of babies. You say, well, is there something wrong with being a baby? Well, the answer to that is, well, not if you're a baby. I mean, we love babies, right? I mean, this church loves babies. Kathy and I have had 5 babies over the course of our parenting career. And I find that they all have this in common. They sleep, they eat, they fill their pants, they spit all over themselves, and they let you know when they want to be fed again, and they let you know when they want their diapers changed again so they can fill them all over again. They don't mow the lawn. They don't pick up their toys. They don't do any chores. They don't make any financial contributions to the family. They don't do anything. But they're babies. And because they're babies, what babies do is cute, right? And we think nothing of those things. Now, that's all fine if your kids are infants and they do all that stuff. But if they are 25 and they're still living at home and they're still wearing diapers and they're still filling those diapers and they're in the middle of the night screaming because they're hungry and they want you to change them, that's no longer cute, right? That's a disaster. That is a major problem. And that is really the context in which Paul is speaking here in this passage, because what he's saying is, you are still in your spiritual diapers. You're acting like spiritual babies, and you need to grow up. Well, in last week's passage, Paul uses the word spiritual to make a distinction between those that had the Spirit of God and those that didn't. In other words, those that are believers and followers of Jesus and those that are not. But here, Paul uses the word spiritual in a different context. He uses it to make a distinction between, or really make a distinction amongst those that are believers. And the distinction is those that are mature and those that are immature. He says that there are people of the flesh. He uses that word a number of times in this passage. And that word flesh or fleshly refers to carnality. It refers to worldliness. It's actually the opposite of a spirit-filled life where they are living a life of dependence on the Holy Spirit who lives in them. Now, in light of the Corinthians pursuing worldly wisdom that Paul addresses earlier and the philosophies and ideas of the world, it makes sense that Paul would put this label on them because it's just a matter of time before they start thinking like the world, which inevitably would result in worldly living that is characterized by sin and disunity. And that's those were the issues that they were having. Now, the question that some people may have is this: is there such a thing as a worldly or carnal Christian? Well, because when you come to Christ, isn't there supposed to be a radical transformation where you turn from your sins and you become a godly person? Well, if you look at what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, you can see that on one hand, Paul identifies them as brothers, as fellow believers and infants in Christ. But on the other hand, he identifies them as people of the flesh that are unspiritual. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's just think about this a minute. When you become a Christian, meaning that when you repent of your sin, when you put your faith in Christ, you commit your life to following him, that means that you have been forgiven of your sin. It means that you've been freed from the penalty of your sin, meaning eternal death. But that does not mean that you have escaped the presence of sin. You and I still live in the flesh that is naturally drawn to a corrupt and sinful world. So when you become a Christian, what happens is there's this inner conflict that starts taking place. On one hand, you have the Spirit of God living in you who points you to godliness and righteousness and holiness. But on the other hand, you're still living in the flesh that continues to point you towards worldliness and sinfulness. So what are we to do about that? Well, Scripture says that what we are to do about that is we're to wage war against the flesh, because now we have weapons in which to do so. Okay, so we're to take captive our thoughts to obey Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are to kill our sinful desires with the sword of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. We are to set our minds on things above, Colossians chapter 3. We're to put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And we are to walk in the Spirit. Now let me read those verses to you out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, because these are key. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Okay, so in other words, if I'm pursuing and feeding myself with the wisdom and truth of God, the wisdom of the world will look less appealing. If I'm submitting myself to the Spirit of God, I will find myself not as interested in submitting myself to the things of this world. Now the question is, do we always do that? Do I always walk in dependence of the Spirit of God? Do I always apply the Word of God to every aspect of my life? Well, I think if we were all honest with each other and ourselves, we would have to say, well, no, I don't do that all the time, and at least I don't do that as often as I should. Because often we find ourselves relying on ourselves because we think we know what's best, right? Or we let our guard down at times, and in the process, we entertain the voices of our world and at times then succumb to those temptations. So you can call it whatever you want. You can call it carnal. You can call it worldly. But the bottom line is our salvation does not mean sinlessness. It means forgiveness, and it means we have the power of Christ living in us to be conquerors over the ongoing temptation and sins that we face. Now, that is never, ever, ever to be an excuse to sin. But that helps us understand the reality of our salvation. Okay, so as long as you and I are alive, we will be in the sanctification process, not where we reach perfection, but where we are growing in our conformity to become more and more like Christ. And eventually that struggle with sin will be over. Amen? That'll be good, because one day we will get to heaven and we will no longer have to battle sin. But as long as we're on this earth, we will battle sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you ever come across a person who says they don't sin or that they don't experience conflict with sin, you can know based on this verse and numerous passages in Scripture that they have no clue what they're talking about. And the fact that they say they have no sin tells you that they've sinned, because that's a lie. The only one that was sinless was Christ. And I think it's a necessary thing to point this out and to say this, because I find that in particular young Christians, not just of age, but young Christians as well, don't fully understand the nature of their salvation and oftentimes find themselves asking Christ into their life over and over and over and over again. And I'm not saying that's a terrible thing to do, but it's a sign of immaturity, of not recognizing what has actually happened in their salvation experience. And sometimes because they struggle, we all struggle with sin, we think, oh no, well then that, how does that affect my salvation? Then I'm supposed to be a godly person now. So these are important things, I think, for us to understand. And again, sometimes our conflict with the world And sin can be severe if we are not careful, and we can quickly find ourselves in a spiritual mess. And as a result, the spiritual growth that should be taking place in our life is extremely limited. And that is really where the Corinthian church appear to be at this point. And so that is why Paul refers to them, as he says, he calls them infants. Okay? And that doesn't mean that they've just accepted the Lord and they didn't know any better. Paul has pastored them and taught them for over a year and a half. Can you imagine that? And then a gifted man following Paul by the name of Apollos was teaching them. They were acquainted with Peter as well. So it's not like they weren't getting solid biblical teaching. They were getting phenomenal teaching and preaching. And it wasn't that they weren't intellectually capable of understanding what was being taught to them. These are intelligent, smart people. And so the point here is that their immaturity as believers is inexcusable. And again, Paul makes that clear in verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Okay, so when they first came to Christ, Paul gave them the basics because that's all they could handle. That's to be expected. You don't start feeding six-month-olds filet mignon, right? And so the problem is, though, is that years later, they're still drinking milk. He goes on to say, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. Interesting, the writer of Hebrews says something very similar in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. And when he says teachers, he's talking about being mature enough to teach somebody else. But he goes on to say, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And so what does this mean? What does this mean for us this morning? What this means is that one's maturity as a believer is not synonymous with how long you've been a believer. Just because you may be a believer for 30, 40, 50 plus years does not mean that you're a mature believer. We can't just assume that or take that for granted. And what that means is that no matter how many years you've been a Christian, there should be evidence of continual growth in your spiritual life. You see, we all start off as babes in Christ and at least have a basic understanding of the gospel, but we should never be content to stay in our Christian infancy. And so the question is, are you growing? You may say, well, I think I'm growing. I mean, I come to church every week, for crying out loud. Been doing that for years. Well, I hate to break it to you, but coming to church once a week and hearing one sermon is not going to make you spiritually mature. In fact, if that is all you do for yourself spiritually, you will remain a spiritual infant, because what that tells me is that you might be listening to the Word of God for an hour on Sunday, but then that means you're listening to the voices of the world Monday through Saturday. And what that is that's like eating one good meal of the week, and the rest of the week you're eating nothing but junk. And so if that's the case, one good meal isn't going to do you a whole lot of good if you're just eating junk the rest of the week. And so the point being, we need to grow up and we need to start feeding ourselves the good food of the Word. We should be reading the Word. We should be praying through the Word. We should be applying the Word. And as a result of that, you will begin to grow in doctrine and your understanding of God and His Word. And as a result of that, you will begin to grow in every other aspect of your life. You'll begin to grow in your relationships with people, in your marriage, with your children. You'll grow in how to serve. You'll grow in how to give. You'll grow in how to respond to suffering and difficulties in your life. It affects everything. But I'll tell you one thing, your spiritual maturity will not happen by accident. If you have no plan to grow, you will infinitely be wearing spiritual diapers. And so just a warning to those of us that have been Christians for quite a few years. We can't ride the wave of our past spiritual experiences. We should be continuing to grow and mature in our faith. Our depth of knowledge and our commitment to the obedience of God's word should become greater. You and I should be identifying areas in our life that we still need to be maturing in, because we all have those areas. We still need to be confessing those things to the Lord and asking Him daily to control those areas of our life. And whether it be anger, whether it be immorality, whether it be alcohol, whether it be finances, whether it be gossip, I mean, it could be all sorts of things. Well, Paul does not merely exhort their spiritual maturity. He really breaks that down even further, and I promise not to spend as much time on the first point as I do on the rest, because you'll probably be here till next Sunday if I continue to do that. But Paul really breaks down the spiritual immaturity in addressing the next point, which is really proof of their spiritual immaturity, and that is letter B, sinful attitudes. Verse 3, he says, there is jealousy. Some translations will say or use the word covet or envy. And the idea here is that there is a lack of contentment. It's a sign of immaturity. It's an outward expression of selfishness or a preoccupation with ourselves. And so instead of focusing on one's own life and our need to grow in the Lord or be concerned about the spiritual welfare of others, they're keeping an eye on everybody else, ready to pounce on them with criticism about something they do that doesn't fit their fancy or doesn't benefit them. They're worried about what others are doing and the fact that they may be getting more attention and notoriety than them, maybe because of their giftedness, which Paul will address later in Corinthians. Some of those gifts are more outward, more visible. So it could be very likely they're becoming jealous about those things as well. I remember in elementary school getting a new red bike. And it was just a one speed, you know. But it was a pretty cool red bike. And you know, I think everybody thought it was a pretty cool red bike too. But I'll never forget the day that Mildred came to school on a brand new purple 10-speed. And all I remember is I didn't like that. And I was convinced at that moment that Mildred, who was up to that moment a very meek and kind girl, was now a very snotty, arrogant girl that thought she was better than everybody else because she had a purple 10-speed bike and I didn't. The truth was, there was absolutely nothing wrong with Mildred because she was still a kind, meek, nice girl. The problem was immature James, who was jealous and who wasn't content and therefore had a sinful attitude. You see, spiritual immaturity always manifests itself in sinful attitudes towards others. Listen, if you find yourself on a regular basis being critical of others and getting your nose bent out of shape because of things other people do that you don't necessarily like, what Paul's saying here in this passage is that's a sign of immaturity. And that's not the way we should be behaving as believers. Well, as a result of the sinful attitudes, they experienced, letter C, then, strained relationships. Because Paul says, there is strife among you. OK, Okay, so it means they're quarreling and they're arguing with each other. So the attitude went external. The internal attitude went external. You know, one of the things that should characterize believers, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, is that we what? Is that we love one another. That is a sign of spiritual immaturity. And that is what makes a distinction between who we are as believers in Christ from the rest of the world. And they need to see that. They need to see that we love each other despite our differences, despite our personal preferences, and despite our personalities. To be jealous and to have strife, Paul describes as being fleshly. It's behaving in a human way, he says. In other words, that's what the world does. That isn't what Christians should be doing. And so a preoccupation with ourself leads to jealousy and strife, but I think so does preoccupation with other people. Paul refers to this already in chapter 1, but again raises the concern because of the competitive rivalry they were having over basically who's the better preacher, Paul or Apollos. Verse 4, he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely or being merely human? Again, this is stuff that little kids do in their immaturity when they try to intimidate each other on the playground about how big and strong their dad is, and that my dad could whip your dad, and my dad's way bigger than your dad, and you know, and they go back and forth and back and forth until finally one dad is just like Hercules, you know, I mean, just could carry the world, you know. That's what little kids do. But that seems to be what's going on here in the church in Corinth. My preacher's better than your preacher. And they're starting to hang on to these personalities to the point that it's becoming extremely unhealthy. And so those are the problems that Paul exhorts. And it's obvious that they need some kind of a fresh new perspective. And that is exactly what Paul gives them then in verses 5 through 9. And so number two, the perspective Paul explains. It's really two notable themes. And again, we'll move through these quickly. Two important themes. The first is that Paul and Apollos are simply, letter A, being faithful servants. Verse 5 says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, he defines it then, servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now, there is no doubt that both of these guys are extremely gifted men. But they realize that they were merely servants of salvation and not the source of salvation. The problem is that the Corinthians were arguing with each other over style, not over the substance. But to Paul and Apollos, style wasn't important. It was the substance that mattered. Listen, I think just the fact that God has given us the opportunity to serve him, no matter what capacity that might be, no matter who might see us and who might not, gives us a reason to rejoice and be thankful. The fact that we can serve the Lord. But in serving the Lord, he's called all of us to specific tasks. And again, we'll address that in Corinthians because the body is made up of all sorts of parts. We're not all the same. But that's good. That makes the body more functional and healthy. Second point really goes hand in hand with the first, because if you understand yourself to be a servant, you are not going to do what you do for the sake of receiving recognition and developing an impressive resume. You are going to do what you do because your chief and ultimate priority is to give God glory. And that's exactly what they were doing. Verse 6 and 7, he says, I planted, Paulus watered, but God gave the growth. He gets the credit. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God, because he gives the growth. Okay? Now, what's interesting is that the activities of planting and watering are both activities that come to an end. But the word growth is used in the imperfect verb tense, meaning it's continual. It's what God continues to do. As a farmer, you work hard at preparing your field, planting the seeds, watering the seeds, weeding the field. But at the end of the day, the farmer is not the one who miraculously causes these little seeds to sprout and produce the harvest. The point Paul is making here is simply this: quit putting us on a pedestal. Put God on the pedestal, because it is God who deserves the honor and the glory. He's the one that gave the assignment for all of us in terms of what we need to do for the kingdom. It is God who's the one who's brought salvation to you and forgiven your sins. It is God who continues to help you grow. So give him credit. We're just the servants, guys. Well, does that mean we shouldn't thank people? Does that mean we shouldn't appreciate the things that they do to serve us? No. No, and actually it's biblically appropriate and important that we do that, and we encourage one another in that way. But not to the point that we idolize people and that they become more important. We get our eyes on them more than we get our eyes on God. We will spend more time with that really next week. But just note quickly in verse 8 that when you have the proper perspective of being a faithful servant and giving God all the glory, you're unified. Verse 8 says, he who plants and he who waters are one. There's unity there, the very thing that the Corinthians were lacking, because Paul and Apollos, they're after the same thing. All we want to do is serve the Lord. All we want to do is glorify God. And when we all have that same attitude together, the natural progression, the natural result of that will be that we are unified. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. It doesn't matter what other people are thinking. It matters that I'm obeying, and it matters that God is getting glory as a result of it. What a healthy way to think. Is that our attitude? It needs to be, because we will be accountable for whether or not we have been faithful in serving the Lord with the gifts that he's given us. Because he goes on to say, each will receive his wages according to his labor. And by the way, you know what that means? That means that we're not going to be rewarded according to the results. We're going to be rewarded according to the faithfulness of our labor in doing what God has called us to do. Whether that is something way behind the scenes and under the radar that most people don't see, or whether that's up front, doesn't really matter. What matters is, am I laboring faithfully for the kingdom of God? Because it's him that matters, and to him be the glory for those things. So in summary, Paul says in verse 9, we, referring to Paul and Apollos, are God's fellow workers. It's like, guys, we're just the farmers. Okay, let's get things straight. But you are God's field. You are God's building. In other words, you belong to God. You're God's church. He's the one that's going to do the ultimate work in your life. And so look to him. Glorify him, trust in him, worship him. What a great perspective. What a different perspective of the ego-centeredness we see in our culture and even in our churches today. I think the hard thing for me was there's so many things we can apply here. We need to just wrap it up. But I think the overwhelming question we need to ask ourselves is simply this: am I still in my spiritual diapers, or am I grown up? And am I still growing? I think any of us would say that it is unacceptable for a 25-year-old to be content with wearing diapers. But it should never be acceptable, we should never make excuses to remain immature as believers and continuing to wear our spiritual diapers. So the challenge here is simply, we need to grow up. And I think that applies to all of us. Because, you know what? Because we all have more growing to do, right? We all need to mature more in our faith. So this isn't pinpointing anybody. This is for all of us this morning. It's time to grow up. It's time to be faithful in serving the Lord with whatever it is He calls us to do. And it's time to glorify Him and give Him the credit and get ourselves out of the way. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that Your Spirit would speak to each of us individually this morning. Help us to be honest, Lord, and just evaluating our own spiritual progress and where we stand even today. And if we're wearing diapers, we're wearing diapers. Lord, help us to be honest about that. But help us to recognize it's not where we need to be. Help us to have some sense of urgency, Lord, to, as the farmer does, to work in pursuing the things that we can do. Lord, we have so much freedom in this country. We have so much access to Your Word and to resources. And yet, Lord, so often we're caught up in a very busy world that distracts us from the things of God. Maybe for some of us this morning, Lord, we just need to reset our priorities and begin pursuing You a little bit harder. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each of us, wherever we're at spiritually, to have a longing and desire to grow. Help us to eliminate the junk and the stuff in our life that is hindering that. Help us to be cautious, Lord, in how we behave as believers towards each other. Seems like, Lord, we have so much to learn, and yet You're such a patient God. Thank You for Your grace and mercy that helps us to do the things that You've called us to do. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to You. And within our own hearts, Lord, I pray that we would all make a commitment to growing and growing up in our faith, that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.